coming back in, I believe we were the very first tandem boat to go back to shore. But what I didn't hear or what they didn't tell me is that we have to ride the surf into the shore. And like, I'm not a surfer. I mean, you look at me and you're like, Kyle Shirley is a surfer. I'm not. And so as we started going, we got out of sync within the first 1 second, I think, of trying to make it back to shore. We go sideways and tumble. We're falling out. All I know is I'm discombobulated. I come up and I just start heading to the shore, right? And I look back. I'm almost at the shore. I look back and Sarah is still all tangled up underneath the boat. And she was like, you left me for dead, you know? I was like, well, I was trying to save myself, you know? It's like when you're on a plane, you know, and the things come down, they always tell you, save yourself first. So I was making sure I was safe and then I was gonna come back and get you. But long story short is we got out of sync and we were not unified. And because of that, we toppled. And so here's the point. When you're not moving together, things go sideways. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. I'm sure you have. And Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, the same thing, that without humility, without unity, that we will flip. And we will not continue to further the kingdom if us within the body of Christ cannot be unified. And so when we go together, we are stronger. And this is the idea here that Paul is laying out for us in Philippians chapter 2. So let's open our Bibles and let's start reading. I'm going to read just the first four verses and we'll come back and kind of dissect those. And so it says, therefore, again, this is Paul writing to a Philippian church, which is like a Roman colony there in Greece. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So Paul here is pleading for unity within the body, right? So he, again, is in a Roman house. He's on house arrest in Rome. He's strapped to a guard. He's penning this letter to encourage the church there in Greece and or in Philippi. And so what he is hoping for and praying for and longing for is for the church to live and respond and act in unity. And so he says here in verse 1, therefore. So when we read therefore, we have to ask, what is it therefore? See, you guys are good Bible students. All right. So we have to ask the question, what is it therefore? See, Paul is using this therefore to tie into his point that he just finished making back in chapter 1 in verses 27 through 30, where essentially he's saying this. He's telling the Philippian church that they should stand strong. He's telling them how to stand strong for the Lord against the external conflicts, right? We know within the faith community, within Jesus followers, we are going to have opposition, right? We see that. You just look, turn on the news, you look at culture, you look at the school system, you just look down the line and where there's culture battling against us within the Christian community. And so what he is saying here is, guys, we expect that. That's normal. But now, let me show you how to guard and protect yourself against conflicts that come internally. And so he wants to show them that, yes, those conflicts are coming, those stresses are coming, that drama is coming, but let me show you how to defeat that. He says this in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ. So the word consolation is comfort after a loss. Or disappointment. That is what that word means. And so he's saying, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, he's using that as a rhetorical question. He said, since there is consolation and comfort in Christ, since there is comfort of his love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. That word fellowship is koinonia. So I don't know if you guys know what that word, it just speaks of this intimate, relational, bonding kind of relationship that we should have with those in the body of Christ. And so I don't know if you have that deep relationship, one that's rooted where you can They will call you to the carpet, where you can call them to the carpet, where you can lovingly correct them and also expect them to lovingly correct you. This is the idea of koinonia. It's partnership, it's joint participation, it speaks of intimacy. It is a very, very big word, and Paul is using it here in his letter to the Philippians. He's saying, look, if or since we have fellowship in the Spirit, we may not get along personality-wise. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, like, because we are followers of Jesus, we will have the same fellowship in the Spirit, meaning the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in each and every one of his believers. And so, therefore, we have this fellowship that is so important for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is affection, and mercy, then we should live differently. So let's read that in the context. Therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of his love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, then this, verse 2, is I want you to do this. I want you to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This is so important, guys, that within the body of Christ, there has to be unity. Now, there's a difference between uniformity and unity. Those are two separate things. Paul is not calling everyone to think the exact same way. He is calling everyone to enjoy unity within Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the church is much larger than this local fellowship. There is a reason. You look at Murfreesboro and you look at just Tennessee and just any state, there are hundreds and thousands of churches in this country, and not everyone functions the same way. But does God still work through those churches? Absolutely. And so there's a reason people choose one church over another church over another church. And we need to stop competing with those churches. And we need to start partnering together for the furtherance of the kingdom, because it's a lot bigger than our local castles. We want to be about kingdoms, not about our castles. And so this is what Paul is arguing for. This is what he's pleading for, is that you would fulfill his joy by being like-minded, meaning caring about what really matters, and that's Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I preach this one thing, Christ and him crucified. All the other things are secondary issues. So we can have unity within the church and not think exactly the same way about every issue. So Paul's not saying, look, you have to think exactly like me. You have to think exactly like this. He says, no, we have to be 100% unified on what's important, and that's Jesus and him crucified, that he is the Son of the living God. He himself is God. He came from heaven to earth, and he lived a perfect, sinless life and yet died the worst sinner's death. And then when he died, he rose 3 days later to offer forgiveness and salvation for those who would put their faith and trust in him. This is what Paul is declaring that we must be unified on. That right there. And he goes on to list four things that a healthy, united body of Christ must have. We must be like-minded. Again, I just touched on that. That is not uniformity, but it's unity on Jesus and him crucified. And number two, we must have this love, this same love. That word love there is agape, so we all know what that is, an unconditional. There is no partiality in that love. It's an unconditional love, a love that's not preferential, it's not biased, no strings attached kind of love. This is the love that we are called to have within the body of Christ. That we are being of one accord. So the Greek word for one accord literally means one soul or one heart. The idea is much more than just agreeing with people, but it's about being spiritually, our hearts being spiritually knit together, that we would come to the same conclusion that it's all about Jesus. And then being finally of one mind. So a healthy body, they're like-minded, they have the same love, they're walking in accordance with one another, they're walking with one accord, and they're being of the same mind. That's one purpose and one goal. See, the church isn't about a bunch of people individually living their lives and doing their own things. The church isn't about us being on our own path. the church, God's church, his people, you and I, we're supposed to be moving together in unity. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That speaks of a unified, fortified front as we move forward and we advance the kingdom. And this is my heart, my desire for our church, is that we would come together in unity and we would knock down the doors of Satan and say, you know what, not today, that we are going to move forward in unity, we're going to move forward in power because we serve such a great God and because his desire is to see the lost saved. His desire is to see those on the sidelines get in the game. His desire is for unity. And so that's what we want to be about. Again, hear me when I say this. Unity is not uniformity, but it's about being unified on what really matters, and that's Jesus and him crucified, and seeing those who are on a collision course with God's wrath come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, how do we achieve this unity? Verse 3 and 4, I think, tell us. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. I think humility and lowliness is the key to unity. The first step in a united church is a humble church. I mean, there's so many studies on humility, secular studies that have nothing to do with the Bible, that they show that individuals who are humble, they tend to experience more happiness and life satisfaction, along with less depression and anxiety. Humility acts as a buffer against stress. And you're like, huh, who would have thought? Have you read God's word? That doesn't prove God's word to be right. God's word proves that to be right. So we know that humility within the body of Christ not only blesses the person that you're being humble towards, but it blesses yourself. So these findings reaffirm God's word in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that humility and putting others first doesn't just benefit others, but it benefits you mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally. And they all point, this study all points back to God's design that serving others truly is life-giving. Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if that's good enough for Jesus, I promise it's good enough for you. So our life shouldn't be about how can we get filled, how can we get served, how can we, me. And I feel like, I mean, I've been a pastor for a long time, and what I've seen in the church, I'm sure we've all experienced this too, that the church becomes this consumeristic kind of attitude where we look for a church based off of what's good for me. Instead of how can I come and be a part of the body, how can I come and serve, how can I be a contributor, not a consumer. And I think if Paul were to be in some of the churches today, and I don't exclude our church from that, right? I won't say we're perfect. We're far from it. But if Paul were to come in here and be like, what is going on here? Is this what Jesus died for? Is this what I put myself, you know, in harm's way for? Is this what it's all about? I think humility and putting others first is how we're going to see this church move forward. It's how we're going to see this city reached for Jesus. And if that's truly what we want, and talk is cheap, we can say whatever we want, but how we back it up means there, it shows us everything about what we truly believe. If we really want to see our city, our families, our workplaces, our school, fill in the blank, move forward, then we within the church need to be unified. Because we can do so much more together than we ever could apart. You've heard it said that you can go really fast alone or you can go really far with others. So we have to decide as a church, what do we want? Do we want to go fast till we crash out and burn? Or do we want to play the long game? What could we see in this city in 10 years? What could we see that the youth that are sitting in here, what could they be doing in 10 years? Could they be replacing me and pastoring this church? Could they be up on, we already have youth on the worship team. There's Sophia and Bella and basically Ashlyn. She's married now. Never mind. She's a real woman now. But you know, this is what we want in our church. We want the young to take over. We want them to lead. We want them to, they are the generation. And so we have to put our preferences aside, and I'm putting myself in there too. We have to put our preferences aside and what we want aside for the furtherance of the kingdom. And look at verse 5. It says, having the same mind as Jesus is what Paul wants. Look at, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians that they need to have the same heart and mind as Jesus. And then he's going to go on in verse 6-8 to explain what that heart and mind is. Paul is about to break down humility that the church is supposed to model. And this should be a rebuke to some. This should be an encouragement to some. This should be convicting to some. And this should be, I mean, all of those things hit me right between my eyes as I read this. Look at the humility of Jesus in verses 6-8. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Are you kidding me? This is what Jesus went through for you and for me? Let this mind, the mind that says, I'm willing, as God Almighty, to give up my spot in heaven to come and take on the form of a bondservant, to live, to be, have my diaper changed, to not be able to feed myself, to not be able to speak, to grow up, falling over, skinning my knees, going through all the same things that you and I went through. Jesus was willing to do that and show humility for you and for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, I promise you it's good enough for us. So when he says being in the form of God, that word form is it's where we get our word morph from. But it doesn't mean shape. What it's talking about is Jesus didn't come and he wasn't in the form as like of God, like he wasn't God. He was God. He is God. But it's the very essence and nature. Paul is saying that Jesus is God. He always was, he always will be. So who being in the form of God, so being God on earth, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Excuse me. This phrase is kind of difficult to understand, to translate in English, but this is essentially what this phrase is saying when it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The idea is that Jesus didn't see his equality with God as something to cling to or to grasp or to use for selfish advantage. That he was willing to give up that and to fully surrender and submit himself to the Father and to live out this mission on earth to show true humility so that you and I would know how we're supposed to follow after him. He had every right to demand honor and privilege. He had every power at his disposal. I mean, he was God. He was fully man, yet fully God, and he chose not to use that for selfish gain. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the garden and I'm about to get arrested and I'm Jesus, I'm not letting those guys take me. Because I know what's coming. But that's selfish, no humility, Kyle. Thankfully, Jesus is God and knows better. But I can't say that if I was Jesus, or I can say that if I was Jesus, there's no way I would act the same way he did. I am not there in my humility. Well, one, I'm not God, nor am I close to it. But this is what we're striving for. This is what we are to be. We are to be like Jesus more and more each day. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So Paul is saying, this is the mind and heart that we must attain or that we must strive for in the faith, is that we must come to the end of ourselves, realizing it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. And that's a hard thing because I'm like Burger King. I want it my way. You know, I want what I want, and I want to have it my way. But Jesus says, look, you must die to yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He had every right to demand respect. And yet, what does Jesus teach? Turn the other cheek. Verse 7. But Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He made himself of no reputation. This literally means he emptied himself. He didn't stop being God, but he set aside his privileges, if you will, his glory, if you will, for us. He laid down his rights, his visible glory, and his independent use of his power so that we could one day come into relationship with him. And again, it says he's taking on the form of a bondservant. We talked about this word bondservant last week or a couple weeks ago. It is a lowly place. But he didn't come demanding service, yet he came to serve others. Again, Mark 10:45, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, for even the Son of Man, this is Jesus, God himself, came not to be served, but he came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we can get this one thing right in our lives, I really believe that God will move powerfully through us. If we can come to this verse, it says Jesus, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. If we can understand that it's not about us, it's not about what we want, it's not about what Kyle wants, it's not about what Sarah wants, it's not about what fill in the blank wants, is what is Jesus calling us to? It's calling us to a life of humility and service and unity. Verse 8, it says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and even came obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. Paul is underlining the reality of Jesus' incarnation here. That Jesus wasn't pretending to be human, that he really was a human. That he came on and took the form in the likeness of man, lived as you did, as I do. You know, Jesus was tempted in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, that Jesus did not sin, but he was tempted. That Jesus was stabbed in the back by one of his best friends in Judas, his closest buddies, and then as soon as Jesus goes to the cross, what happened? You know about Peter. Right, we all love Peter, but we got to remember Peter wasn't always Peter. That Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fire while Jesus was arrested because he denied him multiple times. I mean, these are who Jesus' friends were. So if we think that Jesus didn't know what it was like to be human, to be a man, you're wrong because he did, and he chose to do that to show us how to live, and to give us a blueprint for this life of humility. And he says that he humbled himself. This was voluntary. He in the garden said, you know what, God? If there's any other way, Father, I do not want to go to the cross. If there's any other way, because I do not want to be separated from you. But it's not about what I want. It's about what you want, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is humility at its finest. And he says, and became obedient to the point of death. He submitted to the Father's will completely, and that meant suffering. Sometimes, guys, let me just be frank and honest with us here. Sometimes to walk with Jesus is to suffer. That it's not all about rainbows and puppy dogs and sunshine all the time. In fact, if we were a church in, say, Pakistan, if we were the church in China, if we were the church in Iran, we would know that following Christ means suffering at times. And if Jesus was willing to go all the way to death, how far are we willing to humble ourselves for the furtherance of the gospel and his mission here in this city and beyond. So Paul summarizes Jesus' humility and his humanity. He says he didn't cling to his rights as God, but he emptied himself, became a servant, and took on humanity. And he humbled himself to the point of death. And that's the death and the cross. So Paul points to the Philippians and to us, I would add, and it says, if Jesus was willing to go that far for you, how can we not humble ourselves with one another? But here's the cool thing. It's not all about, there's a reward for humility. Look at verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But here's the cool part. Death wasn't the end. That God himself exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, and said that every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus' humility resulted in God exalting him. I believe our humility within the body of Christ, as we become unified and moving in the same direction to thwart the enemy's plans and to move forward powerfully in unity, I believe that God will bless that. I know that God will bless that. I know that it is God's heart for his people. In fact, right before Jesus goes to the cross, right before the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying to the Father. And he says, Lord, I pray for my people that they would be one as you and I are one. Do you think this unity is important if it's one of the last things that Jesus prayed to the Father, or the last thing he prayed to the Father before he's in the garden? There's a reason it's in Scripture. I believe unity is at the center of God's will for us as humans, in your marriages, in your relationships with your teachers, for you students. It's in the center of your relationships at home. And especially here in the church, that unity is what God commands. When we look at Scripture, we don't go to Scripture to look at suggestions to consider. We look at Scripture as commands to obey. Because this is infallible Word of God. This is the highest authority on earth, right here. And we can't cherry pick what we want to follow and what we don't want to follow. We have to go through and follow everything. And when we start being consumers and we start cherry picking scriptures that we want to follow and things that we don't want to follow, then we become a lukewarm church, a lukewarm Christian that God will not use. So if we want to be used for the furtherance of his kingdom, I believe it starts with humility and unity within the church, and then God will use that. As he exalted Jesus, he too will give us authority here on this earth to continue to speak his name. I love that song that we sang, that he will give us the authority and the ability to be able to share the gospel, and it will go forward in power. Verse 10, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Because of Jesus' humility and his unity with the Father, all are going to submit to him one day. I suggest that it's here on earth. So if you do not know Jesus, I would encourage you, there's no better time to get to know Jesus than right here, right now. Because one day you will see him face to face and you will give an account for the life that you lived. And what you want to hear when you see Jesus is, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. That only happens through humility and surrender to him. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So in closing, I think Paul's message here is pretty crystal clear, that unity in the church comes only through humility. And the greatest example of that humility is Jesus. He didn't cling to his right as God here on earth. He emptied himself, became a servant, and entered into our messed up, broken, sinful world. And he humbled himself all the way through his death on the cross. But then the Father raised him up on the third day. And we have newness of life because of that. So what does this mean for us today in this local church, in the bigger C church globally? What does this mean? Well, unity isn't optional. It's essential. That humility is the path to unity. That we're called to adopt the same mindset that Christ had, that he was willing to die, and he did die, for others. And that our future is secure in Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And we're going to close, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, with communion. I want to take some time again to explain communion. And so you guys understand why it is that we have chosen to do it every single week. I believe, well, I know because 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, or chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Right? So he's saying this is God himself, Jesus himself has shared this with me. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For, and here's verse 26, the wrapping the bow on it. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I think this is one of the most crucial responsibilities that we have in the body of Christ, that we are to proclaim his death until he comes. What does that mean? That means we tell people about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so this is a reason why we personally take communion every single week, is that we want to continually remember what Christ has done. And I can't think of a better time to do that than on Sunday morning as we're worshiping Jesus together as one family. And so as we come together in unity here this morning as one family, I want to encourage us to partake of the communion together this morning at the same time. And so if you would, peel back the little flap there and let's grab the bread. And so this little wafer here, as you are well aware, I'm sure, is symbolic of Jesus' body that was freely given. This is that humility that we talked about all morning. This is what it represents, that Jesus willingly gave up everything, his seat on the throne, his place in heaven. He willingly gave that up for you and for me. And so as we partake of this wafer now, we remember that and we thank him for it. So let me pray for us and we'll take. Lord, we just thank you for your body, Lord, and what it means. Lord, it means freedom for us. God, it means sacrifice. It means commitment. It means unity. But we have the privilege, God, to walk in unity with you and with others because of your body that was freely given. And so now as a church, we want to be unified on you. Again, we have different opinions on things, I'm sure of it. But we can be united on you. And we pray, God, that we would be united on you here this morning. So we want to take this bread and we want to remember, Jesus, what you gave up for us. Let's partake. And it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. And he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the cup and what it represents. God, that it's massive, Lord, the symbolism in this. That this is symbolic of your blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins that gives us the opportunity to walk in unity. It gives us the opportunity, first and foremost, to have salvation in you by surrendering our hearts and our lives to you. God, we thank you for your blood, your precious blood, Lord, and just the forgiveness that it offers. And so as we partake of this communion, this juice, God, would you be honored? May our lives reflect what we say we believe, Lord, and that is that you are enough, Lord. And God, we know that you call us to humility, you call us to unity. And so as we partake now, God, we're thankful for your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we're thankful that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess that you are Lord, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's partake. I just feel like the Lord has asked me to give a formal invitation for anyone who doesn't know Jesus. I can't think of a better passage, than this one. Let me just level with you guys. For those of you that maybe are on the fence or don't know Jesus or maybe been walking, but have find yourself maybe far from God, this passage here is about freedom in Christ that comes through humility. And so if we would humble ourselves, recognize that we need a Savior, that we can't save ourselves, that our sins are far too big for us. We were never meant to carry them alone. But God came in the form of man and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the Bible tells us. And so I just want to level with you. I want to plead with you. I want to encourage you. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I cannot think of a better time than now. Because here's the thing. I said it earlier, but you're going to confess one way or another. I'm going to confess one way or another. It's either here or it's when we're standing face to face with him. But at that point, it's too late. Jesus says in I think it's Matthew. I could be wrong there. But it says in the Gospels that if you deny me before man, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And so I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes and bow your head. And I'm going to ask you to, if you don't know Jesus and you want to get to know Jesus, you want to go to heaven and spend eternity worshiping him, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so I can personally pray for you. I don't do this to embarrass anybody, but I do this to offer you a chance at eternity. Offer you a chance to come into his presence one day and hear these faithful words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. So that's you. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. But I want you to know this, that it's not about the prayer. It's about the posture of the heart. Jesus told the woman at the well, go and sin no more. So there's a responsibility and duty on our end to walk with Jesus. It looks like we are in a room full of believers. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for that. And so, as a united body, look what these 150, whatever, how many people are in here could do for the kingdom if we would put aside our preferences and our will and just be fully surrendered to what God wants to do. Imagine how our works would change, how our workplace would change, how our schools would change, how our home life would change, how our community would change if we would just be fully surrendered to him. And this is what I want as a pastor here in this town. This is what I want for our churches. I want our churches to be unified. I want our families within the church to be unified. Jesus said, you will know my disciples for their love they have for one another. I want that to be a mark on our church. I want people to look at this church and be like, wow, they love each other. They're weird, but they love each other. That's what I want. And we can do it.